You turn your Bibles again to that portion we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just as we turn there, just going to have a drink. It's very warm up here. I'm sure you're very warm down there as well. But we mustn't complain because it's such a lovely day, isn't it? With your Bibles open, we're going to come and we're going to seek God's help again and ask for his help. I know I need his help today, and I pray that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to us all. So let's pray again. Let's come and seek God's face now. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone into eternity this day. Thank you for the hymns that we've been singing and for even those announcements that have been given, for the prayer that has already went up for the reading of Scripture. And as we come now to the preaching of God's Word, we pray that you would bless it, that it will be your word that is preached and not man's, that anything that I might say that is of my own mind will fall to the ground and be as nothing. But it will be the word of God and the word of God alone. And therefore I pray that you would come and you would fill this preacher with God the Holy Ghost, that I might know your help, I might know your nearness as I would declare the truth of Scripture. I pray it is a word today for all of our hearts, a word in season even for each and every one of us, that you would challenge my own heart, you would challenge the hearts of people here. And, O Lord, that people will go home today rejoicing that they have met with the Lord and it was good to be here, and that the word that they have heard today will be an encouragement to their own hearts. So, Lord, bless us now. Continue with us in thy presence and just be with us in all the remainder of this meeting. For we ask it all in your name, because we can ask in no other name. Amen. Amen. So the 31st of October, 1517, it's a wonderful day in the Protestant calendar, isn't it? Because it is, of course, the event there of the Protestant Reformation just over 500 years ago, isn't it? When we think of that day and we think of that great Reformation, when we think of the one who began that Reformation, it was, of course, God, but the man that he used was the great reformer, Martin Luther. You see, on that day, the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther seen a preacher by the name of Johann Tetzel. And he was preaching and he was selling indulgences in a city that he was in. And now an indulgence, it is simply a document that has been prepared by the Catholic Church and is bought by individuals either for themselves or on behalf of their dead. And on this document it is stated that the individual in possession of one of these indulgences, that they would be released from their punishment of sin. And you, as Tetzel preached there in that city that day, one particular statement struck out in the mind of Martin Luther. And it is a statement I'm sure many of us have heard today, because that man Tetzel said this: once the coin into the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory heavenward brings. You know, Luther here, of course, he was rightly outraged. Outraged by such a statement, in response to this heretical teaching, he marched straight up to the doors of Wittenberg Castle, and he nailed those 95 theses onto that door. Yet instead of receiving the debate that he desired over the issue, over these indulgences, what he found was that the details of these 95 theses, they spread across the whole of Germany. And the whole of Germany was now calling for reform. You see, no longer was it a simple matter of indulgences here, but it was now the bigger question that was being addressed as this: who was the supreme authority? Was the supreme authority the church, and therefore the authority of the Pope? Or was the supreme authority the authority of Scripture? And you know, that battle has been raging now for over 500 years, hasn't it? Because we still today stand, and we still take our stand, that the authority of Scripture is the sole authority that we have and that we live by as Christians. But you know, further fuel was added to the ever-growing fire by Luther in 1519. Because in 1519, while attending a conference in Leipzig in Germany, he declared to all that were present there that day that a simple lay preacher armed with the Scriptures was far superior than the Pope, than the Council, who didn't have the Scriptures in their hands. Now, of course, the Catholic Church, they responded in outrage. They were outraged by such a statement, and they threatened Martin Luther with excommunication if he didn't recant. But not wanting to back down, Martin Luther, he published three further documents. The first thing he published was this: that all Christians are saints. He said all Christians are saints, and then the second thing that he published was this, that there are only two sacraments. There aren't seven sacraments, but only two sacraments in the Word of God, and that, of course, is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the third document that he published was this, that all Christians were free from the law. They were free from the law. They weren't bound to the laws set down in the Church of Rome regarding salvation by works. You know, Luther, he contended for the faith, didn't he? And he contended for the faith over 500 years ago, and everything that he contended for, it all came to a head in 1521 in a city of Worms. See, a city of Worms, there Luther came and he met with the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V. Luther thought he was coming for a debate, only to find out that he was being put on trial. That great event, of course, in our Protestant calendar is called the Diet of Worms, isn't it? And at that trial, he was asked to recant upon his views, but what was Luther's response? See, Martin Luther said this, "Unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures, or with open, clear, and distinct grounds of reasoning, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." You see, Martin Luther's life here, it epitomized what it is to be a Christian. You see, he was grounded in the faith, he knew what he believed, and nothing could sway him from his Christian faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 58 here, we find Paul exhorting those at Corinth to do the same. Because read with me here the words of that final verse. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And see, this command here today, it goes much further than Corinth, doesn't it? Because it is this same command that is given to every Christian today. It is a command given to every Christian here in this building today. And therefore, in light of this great truth, in light of the words of verse 58, I want to speak this morning on the subject, standing fast in the truth of the gospel. This morning we're going to consider standing fast in the truth of the gospel. And there are three things that we see clearly in the verse here that we're considering. Because the first thing that we see here is the attributes that are needed. You see, the attributes needed here, because look again with the words here at verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable." See, every Christian needs to possess these two attributes if they are to stand for God in this world. We need to be steadfast and we need to be unmovable. And to be steadfast, it means to be firm. It means to be settled. It means to be immovable. And to be unmovable, it means to be firmly persistent. It means to be unable to move from the position that you're standing in. The same statement here, the same word steadfast that is used in Colossians chapter 1. Perhaps we could turn there for a moment. Colossians chapter 1, please, and the verse 23. Colossians 1 and the verse 23, please. Says here, "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." You see, Paul here is found writing to the church at Colossae, isn't he? And he's urging those believers in that church to remain faithful in the gospel. He's telling them to not be moved away from the ungodly teaching that was starting to infiltrate the church. He tells them here to be grounded, to be settled in their faith. You see, that word here, settled here, when it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that word settled, it is the same Greek word steadfast in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that word settled, it gives us a greater meaning in what we are to be steadfast in. Because we are to be steadfast in the faith that has saved us. Because the truth is today, unless you and I know what we believe, unless we know why we believe what we believe, then we are less likely to be swayed by the devil, aren't we? If we know what we stand for, if we know what we believe, yes, the attacks will still come from Satan, will still come from the devil, but we will be able to remain steadfast in our faith. We are reminded in an earlier portion in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verses 3 and 4. You see, we're reminded here why every Christian can be steadfast. Read with me the words here, verses 3 and 4. Paul says here, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." See, the truth is here in 1 Corinthians that our faith is grounded in this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose again the third day in the resurrection, and in doing so, he defeated Satan, he conquered death, and he has satisfied divine justice in the paying of our sins. And it is upon this pillar today that every Christian can stand, isn't it? Because Christianity, you look around today in the world, Christianity, it is the only religion in the world that speaks of a living God. You go to the Church of Islam and they worship Muhammad, but Muhammad's dead. What about the Buddhists? They worship Buddha, don't they? But Buddha's dead. The Hindus, they worship Hare Krishna, but Hare Krishna is dead. And that is the same for every other religion except for Christianity, because Christianity is the only religion in which we worship a living God. And because of this wonderful truth, it is no coincidence today that the resurrection of Christ is one of the most attacked doctrines in all of Christianity. You see, if they can prove that the resurrection never actually happened, then they can tell us that Christ isn't God. They can tell us that sin wasn't paid for, death wasn't defeated. They make Christ out to be a liar, and they tell us that if there's no resurrection, then there's no Christianity at all. Yet Paul tells the believers of this in 1 Corinthians also. Because look with me here at verses 13 and 14. The same chapter he says there in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." See, Paul, he told these in Corinth that there were many who taught this, many who believed this. Yet such is the evidence that we have in the Word of God for the resurrection that there can be no denying it to be true. You see, many have tried, many have failed in this world today to disprove the resurrection. But it is true. It is something that cannot be disproven, and therefore it must be something that we stand for today as Christians. The truth of the resurrection, that Christ is alive in heaven, even this very day. You see, the world that we live in today, it's not an easy place to live, is it, at times? It's a difficult place for the Christian to live. I speak particularly today of children, young people, connected perhaps to the church here. It's not easy for young people, is it, at this time? Because there are so many things that they'll have to deal with in their life that perhaps those before them didn't have to deal with. You see, so much is plastered across social media, other platforms, all of this propaganda that we read of today, and it's done in an attempt to normalize those things that are against God's word. And therefore, because of this truth, we need to pray for our young people. We need to pray for our children that they would have wisdom. First of all, that we need to pray that they would have wisdom, that they would know what they believe, they would know why they believe it, they would be steadfast in their faith here, and they would not be moved or led astray from it. You see, in Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 22, Christ foretold of such things happening. You see, let me read what Christ says here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. He says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You know, what a truth here we have in Matthew chapter 10, and it's something we see throughout the Word of God. We could consider this morning the life of Daniel. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, we all know the story of them, don't we? You see, Daniel refused to cease from praying, and because of that, he was thrown into a den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to the golden image. And because of that, they were thrown into the fiery furnace because of it. Acts chapter 4, we read of Peter, John, two of Christ's closest disciples, Peter and John. They find them here, appearing before the council, the Sanhedrin. And they are charged with preaching the gospel and are told here by the authorities to cease from it, to stop preaching the gospel. Yet what is their response in verses 19 and 20 of that chapter? Well, again, let me read it to you. Peter and John say, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We could go even further than that. What about the Apostle Paul? That great man of God, how much did he suffer for his faith? Well, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just the next chapter. Because in this chapter here, we have a list given by Paul himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, please. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches." See, Paul, he suffered much for his faith, didn't he? Paul suffered much here because he was steadfast, he was unmovable in what he believed, in the faith that he was grounded in. And what is Paul's dying testimony? Well, we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 7, and it's often quoted, particularly even at funerals. Because it says there, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." You know, what a testimony it is there that Paul has as he left the world. And you know, surely it is the desire of every Christian here, every Christian listening in at home today. This must be our desire on our deathbed too. To be able to say that we have done our best for Christ. To be able to say we have never wavered once in the faith despite great opposition. And I tell you the reason that every Christian should be doing this is because of the faith of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, Christ himself, he never wavered in what he did for us. Luke chapter 9 and the verse 51 says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Christ here exercised steadfastness in going to the cross for sin. He went to die on the cross for sin. He was settled upon it, wasn't he? He was unmovable in it. And in doing this, he sets an example to each Christian here today and to all who profess Jesus Christ that we must live by. You see, we see here in 1 Corinthians, firstly, the attributes needed. We need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable. But then in the second place today, we also want to consider the action necessary. We see, secondly, here the action necessary because, again, look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You see, that is the action necessary here today. We must be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because in order to stand fast for the truth of the gospel, this is what every Christian must do. You see the word abounding here? It is a word of action. It's a word of effort, isn't it? It's a word that means to excel, to exceed, to go beyond. And you see, this word here, abound, we get a greater meaning of what Paul is saying to be a Christian. But not only do we note here the word abounding, but note that little word before it also. Because he says not only is he abounding, but he is always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that little word, always, is so important here. Because it suggests just today somewhat of the frequency of this activity, doesn't it? You see, it doesn't say every now and again here. It doesn't say once a month, once a year that you are to abound in the work of the Lord. But no, it says here you're always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And therefore, it's something that must be done at all times and all places. You see, you and I, as Christians, are to take every opportunity that presents us today. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse 10 tells us, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." I wonder today, could I ask you a question this morning? Are you and I fulfilling the command here seen in the book of Ecclesiastes? Are you giving everything that you possibly can today into God's work? Do you get involved in the various works in the church here? Do you get involved in the outreach in the area? Let me ask you today, are you often found in the place of prayer for the Lord? And I make mention here of the place of prayer because you might be at the age here and physically you can't maybe do what you once did for the Lord. Those practical things maybe are no longer possible for you. Yet at the same time, you can still be in prayer for the Lord. That is something that every Christian can do. We ought to be praying often. We ought to be found in the place of prayer. You see, to be praying for the Lord, to be praying for the advancement of his work, it is the best thing. It is the most important thing that every Christian can do for God. But maybe today finds you in the opposite camp. Maybe you're here today, you're young, you're able, you're fit, you're healthy. But you're happy enough just to sit back today. Let others do the work. You know, others have been shouldering the work for so long and they're doing such a good job, so let's just leave it to them. You're happy to go about with your daily life and you've no thought for God's work. Well, speaking to one today, and that's you. When you know, Solomon, that wise man, he speaks of such people in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. You see, Solomon says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You know, what Solomon is saying here is that those found laboring for God will grow rich in grace. Yet those found doing the opposite, they are said to experience spiritual poverty because of it. You know, many of you here today, and myself in the past, have been involved in secular employment. We all work. And when you go to work, you try to do your best for your employer, don't you? You go to work and you try to put an honest day's work, and that is the aim, that is the desire of every Christian, to work as hard as you can. And because that is true, because that is the case, then how much more important is it that we give our best for God's work? Because God's work is so much more important than any secular employment that you and I could ever be in. But you look back with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there's one final thing we see in this point here. It says here, always abounding in what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, the truth here is, it's not your work. It's not my work here today. It's the Lord's work, isn't it? It says you're always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And you know, there are many today scattered upon this nation who need to hear this, who need to be reminded of this truth. Not saying there's anyone here today in this church, but there are times when Christians need to be reminded whose work it is. You see, it's often the case, and maybe we know someone, we've heard of people in the past, and they get this idea into their head of how something is to be done. They went to a church and they decide they know what is best. They know better than God. They don't even consult with God in doing that thing, do they? You know, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Turn back with me just so I'll show you that, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. And the verse 9. You see, Paul here says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. See, we aren't to labor alone as Christians. We aren't to do things without consulting God. And this is what Paul is telling us. We're fellow laborers, aren't we, with God? Yes, we can sow the seed of the gospel. We can even water that seed that has been planted. But only the Lord has the power to cause that seed to germinate. He alone can cause that seed to grow and to develop and to bear fruit. You see, you and I can do nothing without God. We can accomplish nothing in the work of God unless God is in it with us. But let me ask you another question this morning, just to further this point a little. I want to ask this morning, why are we to be abounding in the work of the Lord? Why is that so necessary? Why does Paul here find it necessary to tell us this? And again, we must be brought to Jesus Christ today. We must be brought to Christ and his abounding work on the cross of Calvary. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, please. That little book of Titus, please. Titus chapter 2, in the verses 13 and 14, because we are reminded here of the work that Christ came to do. See, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, not only did Christ set his face there to go to Jerusalem, but he abounded. He excelled in saving us from our sins, didn't he? And he continues to abound in each of our lives here today, who are Christians. The Word of God says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." See, Christ has, and he will continue to do, more for us than we can ever imagine possible in our lives. And therefore we ought to do the same in abounding for the work of the Lord. You know, may we pass even into eternity, and may our testimony be that of Mary in Mark chapter 14. That woman who came to Christ and who anointed him with that ointment of spikenard, may our dying testimony be he or she hath done what they could. They have done what they could in the work of the Lord. They've done everything humanly possible to advance God's work. You see, we've seen here the attributes needed. A Christian needs to be steadfast, unmovable. We've seen the action necessary also, but thirdly and finally today, I want us to note the acknowledgement that is noted. You see, thirdly here, the acknowledgement that is noted in the verse. Because again, look with me at those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And why is that? Because it says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And here is the encouragement today for the Christian. What words of encouragement we find here in the final words of 1 Corinthians 15? See, Paul says here that the labors you do, what you do for the Lord in this life, they're not in vain, are they? They're not in vain, they're not done for nothing. You may be that nobody else sees what you do. You may think to yourself that what I'm doing for the Lord is not really important. Others don't see it, and there are other people doing so much more for the Lord than I am. You know, I'm not a minister, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a child evangelist, or whatever else you care to mention. Perhaps that's your attitude today. You know, my work isn't important for the Lord. Well, I want you to be encouraged today, because God's word tells us that you're important. Your work is important. You see, Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name." You mightn't be in the public eye today. You mightn't get all of those acclamations that others do. Yet God here still acknowledges what you're doing. And he will reward you according to the works that you've done for him. And perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here today, and it will be right of you that times have been tough as late. You know, as I said already, it isn't easy being a Christian today, is it? You know, people maybe are making fun of you at school and college. Maybe in your place of employment, and they're leading you out of things. You know, you're a Christian, oh, we can't do things with you. Well, if that's you today, I want you to continue in steadfastness. I want you to continue to be steadfast, because the Lord sees your labors. He sees what you're doing for him, and they're not in vain. You turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Do we see this? I think these are some of the most marvelous words in all of Scripture. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 18, please. Paul here says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." See, Paul here speaking of a time that he's living in, isn't he? He's speaking of the sufferings that he endured. Yet this verse can also be applied to the afflictions in all times and all places. You today might find you suffering for the cause of Christ. Yet one day this suffering will be no more, and the glories that you will have in heaven will be much greater than your sufferings. Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 12 to his apostles, to his disciples, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." See, nothing new under the sun, is there? What was happening in that day, you know, is happening in this day also. You know, perhaps I'm also speaking to somebody here today, maybe someone at home even. You're weary. You're tired. You've been in the battle for a long time, and you feel today you're getting nowhere at all. And you feel like throwing in the towel. You're getting tired. You're weary. It's been a long time. You know, weariness is something that we all experience. Something we all experience. It's an everyday task in life, isn't it? You get tired at work, you get tired looking after the children, you get tired labouring in the garden, whatever it might be. You get weary. Because this is true, then how much more weary are we going to be when we're engaged in spiritual battles? When we're engaged in warfare against Satan and the powers of darkness. Anyway, I was encouraged this morning as I was in the place of prayer, because there were two individuals who prayed that morning over the verse here in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 9. They prayed over weariness, didn't they? And it says here in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 9, let us not be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, what encouragement there is today in God's Word. You know, if you're ever weary, if you ever are discouraged, go to God's Word. Because God's Word will give you all the encouragement that you need as a Christian. So you were to continue on despite the weariness, despite the setbacks, despite the discouragements, because you will one day see a reward for your labours in heaven. Just now, as we bring this service to a close today, we bring this worship service to a conclusion this morning, I trust you'll be challenged. I trust you'll be encouraged also by what I've said. You know, as Christians, we are to be steadfast. We are to be unmovable. We are to be abounding continually in the work of God. We see that in the verse. You know, the encouragement for us all today is why we do it. Because it's not in vain. It's done unto the Lord. It's not done unto men. It's done unto God, isn't it? You know, maybe you're here today and you're not saved, though, and you're thinking to yourself, this message today, it's been focused all on the Christian. It's been focused on a Christian standing fast to the gospel, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. Well, what message is there for me today? Well, quite simply, the message to you today that I want to leave with you is this. You need to become a Christian. You need to be a Christian. You need to be saved today, because if you're not saved, then your reward will be awful for you. You see, the reward for all who die in their sin is to go to hell because of that sin. Yet again, God's Word offers encouragement, because Christ, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross for your sin. And all you need to do today, if you're not saved, is to come and to accept Him as your own personal Savior. How do you do that? Well, let me leave you with the words of Romans chapter 10 and the verse 9. Because it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, this is the truth of the gospel today. You need to confess Christ today if you're not saved. You need to confess that you are a sinner today, you're lost, you're fallen, on your way to an eternity in hell without Jesus Christ. And today you need to recognize this truth if you're going to go to heaven. You see, many people try to get to heaven their own way, their works, their efforts, their money, whatever you care to mention. But the truth here is this, that only Jesus Christ can save you. Only Jesus Christ and His work upon the cross of Calvary is sufficient enough. And therefore, I want you to believe that truth today. I want you to go to home today believing that truth. I want you to go to home today saved. And why is that? Because it says here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. If you believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, what's the result of that? It's the message of the gospel. You'll be saved. Go home with that truth today. Be saved today. Call upon Christ today and ask him to save you. Don't leave it to tomorrow. We even heard of that dear lady who lost her life. Out swimming, out doing the things she loved, and she's in eternity today. Your life, it's brief. Shows us the brevity of life, that we can do nothing to earn another day, can we? And therefore come to Christ today. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Don't leave it till this afternoon. But it is my prayer today, it is my desire that you be saved. If you're here and you're not saved, come, even speak to me afterwards. Speak to someone. Make your need known. And we'll be happy to speak to you. Be happy to talk to you more about Jesus Christ. But don't leave today without him. I trust that this will have been an encouragement to you. I trust that you will go home today rejoicing in your own hearts. Let's just close our meeting now in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee for your word today. We thank thee that we're here today and we can look upon your word, we can feed upon it, we can learn much from it. New truths are revealed to us each and every day. But Lord, we pray that we would even remain steadfast in our faith. As we get discouraged by the things going on around us, as perhaps we see the difficulties in the world and we wonder to ourselves where it's all going to go, we must remember to look to Thee today, because Thou art in control of everything. And therefore we leave it with Thee today, and we pray, we ask that You would just come, You would bless Your people here, You'd be with them, You would encourage them even to labour on and continue in the work, because that labour is not in vain. We pray if there be any in the meeting who aren't saved, any who are listening at home, who aren't saved, that Lord, You'll speak to their hearts today. You'll save them today, You'll draw them unto Thyself even now, and they will go home today rejoicing as a Christian. Lord, bless us, be with us today. Just part us now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And even be with us throughout the Sabbath day. Bring us back out again tonight to hear the gospel. Bring out friends, bring out loved ones, bring out the unsaved. We pray, Lord, and ask these things because we can ask in no other name. Amen. Amen.